evening, everyone. Why don't we all stand as we start? And we're going to start with number 186, The Old Rugged Cross. Let's see. Why don't we sing the first and last verse? It's number 186. And then we'll be taking requests. So be thinking about what you'd like to sing. We'll start with 186.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing?
How about 539?
539? All right. Let's sing all three. Oh, That Will Be Glory, number 539.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory, be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there to look on his face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago, joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory.
All right. 349. Trust and obey. Let's sing. Mm-mm. You have favorite verses? Let's do 1 and 2 and 5. 1, 2, and 5.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. Where He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
44? All right. Okay, why don't we'll just go straight through this one, all the verses of 44.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God His own doth tend and nourish, in His holy courts they flourish. From all evil things He spares them, in His mighty arms He bears them. Neither life nor death shall sever, from the Lord His children sever. Unto them His grace He showeth, and their sorrows all He knoweth. Praise the Lord in joyful numbers, your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender. Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. Is the loving purpose solely to preserve.
If you'll stand, our last song tonight is 204. And we'll stand as we sing this one, Rock of Ages, 204. We'll sing all the verses.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for peace, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, that is a tough name to live with, Augustus Toplady, but he could sure write a hymn, couldn't he? Great song. Well, this is a time, your time, to kind of share any prayer requests or praises, anything that might be on your heart, things going on in your life or family or ministry. We had a great week. I could let someone else give a report, but they would probably be all too bashful to do it. But we had a great week this past week at the three different Bible clubs. Had a good turnout, great time here Friday night. And I think next Sunday night is the plan to kind of give you a report on all of that. But anyway, thank you for your prayers and donations and all the support. It was a good week. What else is going on? Anything? Yeah, Kelly. Pen up here. Somebody write that down. Lonnie Boyd. Yes, Carrie.
Mm-hmm.
week from tomorrow. Good. Thank you. Tell you what, why don't we do it this way? Who will pray for Lonnie tonight? Just a brief prayer for Lonnie Boyd. Anybody? Don't make me call on you. Okay, Jerry. And then Doris. What was her last name again?
Barbie.
Yeah. Who would like to pray for Doris? Somebody. Okay, Sue. And what else? What else was mentioned? I'm forgetting. Pray for the Coleman kids. Who would maybe pray for them tonight? Okay, Phil. Phil takes care of that one. What else was there? I forgot.
Loretta.
Loretta. A week from tomorrow, the second eye. So praying for her. Somebody want to do that? Okay, Roger. And was there something else? Boy, I got photographic memory. I just forget to put the film in. Yeah, Alaska Man. That's a good name for him. Alaska Man. Yeah. Alaska Man. That's going to stick. That's going to stick. Good. All right. What did you mention, Jerry? I'm sorry. Okay, you guys have a couple of clubs coming up too out of your place, right?
Excuse me, my request for your page tomorrow is surgery being replaced with stents they had put in about a month ago.
Yeah.
One of the larger ones in, so I'm going to pray for him to get through that safely.
Okay, Benny. Somebody want to pray for Benny and his trip to the Mayo Clinic? All right, Lester, thanks for volunteering on that. I saw that hand. You may put it down now. All right, in whatever order that was, thank you. Just go ahead and pray, and then I'll close.
Lord, thank you. Praise you. Rejoice in the fact that I'm sure for you. And that regardless of what happens, you're there for us. In spite of our mistakes, remember Lonnie tonight. Lord, we pray that his
Father, we do thank you for the privilege of prayer, and we thank you for this precious time tonight that we can gather again in your name and be able to enjoy the fellowship that we have here in this body, and to be able to sing these great songs that are just resonate with us as we, no matter what we're going through in our lives, it seems like the words, the lyrics are just exactly appropriate to our need and even the expression of our heart and our praise to you. So thank you for that, and thank you for the time we have to open your word together and pray again tonight that you would show us Christ, give us a new picture, a new vision of the glories of Christ and the gospel and the beauty of his cross and the sufficiency of his blood and his righteousness, and cause us to rejoice in this great salvation that we have in and through him. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Steve. Let's pray for him right now. Steve Stamps. Father, we do want to just lift up Steve to you. We know this stroke just catches him and their whole family by surprise, but Lord, not you. You know this has been your plan. So we pray that you would give them grace and wisdom to deal with this and respond appropriately to it, and use it to just draw them to you, to deepen their faith and their dependence upon you and your grace. Lord, provide for them, give strength, and we'll just look to hear how you work through all of this. But comfort and bless them, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we want to continue tonight our spectacular Supermondo special summer series on salvation that we've begun. I had to work that in. New vocabulary I learned this last week. Anyway, we've been doing a little series called Christian, This Is Your Life. And we're just looking at, just kind of blowing out all the whole doctrine of salvation and all the different biblical terms related to that. So far, we've seen that our common salvation includes several components. Number one, we were born in sin, dead in sin. So we talked about depravity. Number two, that we were called by God, and we talked about effectual calling. Three, that you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. So we talked about the whole issue of conviction. That you were born again, regenerated. We talked about that, regeneration. And that you were converted. And we talked about conversion, how there's kind of a two sides to that. Turn from, that's repentance, and you turn to, and that's faith. And so tonight we want to add another installment and talk about justification. Whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. Another key component to our common salvation. That's what I want us to touch on tonight. Very precious doctrine. No less than, I think, 39 times the verb justify appears in the New Testament. 29 of those in Paul's letters. And so this really is kind of at the heart, at the core of New Testament teaching. Certainly it is to Paul, the heart of Christianity and kind of his favorite way to formulate the gospel message or the implication of the gospel. And this doctrine is really what makes the gospel good news. That guilty sinners, once condemned and justly under the wrath of God, can now, because of Christ and through Christ, enter into a new relationship with God, a new standing before God, in which he pronounces us just in His sight, righteous in His sight. We can, in fact, be just as right with God as Christ. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Profound, marvelous truth. Historically, this has been a huge issue, a key doctrine. It's created a firestorm, really. Martin Luther called justification the article of a standing or falling church. In other words, the church stands, or any one church stands or falls on this doctrine. And it was his personal discovery of the doctrine of justification as he was reading through Paul's letter to the Romans that really ignited the powder keg that led to the Protestant Reformation. But you know, as important as it is historically, I think the doctrine of justification is maybe even more important just practically and personally, because no believer can have sustained peace and joy and hope and assurance without a proper understanding of justification. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "Not only is it the article of the standing or falling church, but also of the standing or falling Christian. Probably more trouble is caused in the Christian life by an inadequate or mistaken view of this doctrine than any other. When the child of God loses his sense of peace with God, finds his concern for others dried up, or generally finds his sense of the sheer goodness and grace of God diminished, it is from this fountain that he has ceased to drink. Conversely, if we can gain a solid grounding here, we have the foundation for a life of peace and joy." And I believe that is absolutely spot on. No doctrine is more important to the church or more important to you and me personally than the doctrine of justification by faith. So I want to give you, obviously, you know, one sermon is you're not going to hit everything, but I want to just make it as clear and as simple as I can for you tonight. Simple 3-point outline: what, how, and when. Okay, what, how, and when. What is justification? The meaning of it. How are we justified? The grounds of it. And then when are we justified, or the means of it. So the meaning, the manner, and the means. Let's start with the meaning of justification. What is it? What are we talking about? And I know some people would say, oh, justification, you know, and you just sort of click me off. Another big theological word. Who cares about all those third terms, you know, some theologian made up. Not so fast. You know, this is a biblical term, and every believer that reads his or her Bible is going to see this word. So we need to know what it means and understand what it means. To justify, just to give it to you very simply, to justify means to declare righteous. It means to declare righteous. Righteous, you know, you say, what does that even mean? Righteous means to be rightly related to God and His law. Okay? So in justification, God declares us to be rightly related to Him and His law. So you can see from that it's a legal term, right? It's courtroom terminology. When you're on trial in a court of law, and I won't ask for a show of hands on that one, but if you're on trial, you're in a court of law, the question is your standing in relationship to the law, right? And that's what the judge is there to help decide. Are you rightly related to the law, or are you wrongly related? Are you in violation of it? And the judge must decide that and then pronounce a verdict. And he only has two options, right? He's going to pronounce you guilty or not guilty. Well, in justification, there's more to it than that. Okay, biblically, justification goes a step farther than that, because in Christ, God doesn't merely pronounce us not guilty or innocent. He actually declares us righteous. And that's different, isn't it? It's a big difference. So not only is the penalty and the condemnation for our sin removed and our sins are forgiven, but in addition to that, to our account, righteousness is added. So you could say it this way. He cancels our debt, that's forgiveness of sin, and he credits to our account righteousness. In fact, the very righteousness of Christ. Now, you know, if you're like me, maybe you grew up hearing that justification could be described as just as if I'd. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. You ever heard that sort of description? And that's true, but that's just not all there is to it. Okay? Just as if I'd never sinned only takes me back before the fall. Right? If you want to think of it in that sense. It only declares me innocent. But it doesn't make me righteous. And so justification is God, the perfectly righteous judge, declaring you not just not guilty, but righteous. One theologian defines it this way. This is kind of a full-blown definition. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in His sight. Okay, so that's the full picture of it. So justification is not something we do. It's something that God does. Okay, it's a legal act. It's Him declaring you righteous. We don't make ourselves righteous. He declares us righteous. Whom He called, He also justified. So this is a legal act, a declaration of God. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. So this is a profound and obviously very important doctrine. Now, a couple of things about it, just in relation to the meaning of it, okay? It's instantaneous, okay? First of all, just keep in mind that it's instantaneous. In other words, justification is not a process, right? Some people confuse justification and sanctification. It's very important to keep those kind of separated and clear in your mind. Sanctification is the term we generally ascribe to the process of growth, right? Growing in holiness, progressing in your growth in Christ and in practical righteousness. And that process is ongoing. It is continual. It is lifelong. It isn't done until you die or Christ comes. And hopefully you are more sanctified today than you were a year ago or when you first became a believer, right? You've progressed in your sanctification. That is not true of justification, okay? You can never be more justified or less justified. It is an instantaneous legal declaration. When the gavel hits the table, it's settled. Okay, your status before God has permanently and completely changed. That's why, you know, in Romans 8:1, you know, every Christian's favorite verse, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Right. How could there be? Once you're declared righteous, then you can't go back under judgment and be condemned. Okay, the judge has already spoken. You're righteous. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn you? So, obviously, if God is the one who has justified you and He has declared you just, then any charge that anyone else brings would be a lesser charge and couldn't overthrow his verdict. So, no charge can be brought against us. Our status before God has permanently changed. So, justification is instantaneous. It's permanent. It's also absolute. Okay? There are no degrees of justification. You either are or you aren't. And if you are justified, then you are just as justified as the Apostle Paul, or whatever other person you would say is the greatest Christian. You are fully justified, just as justified as any other believer. You can't ever be more right with God than you are. You ever think about that? I mean, that just blows me away, you know. I can never be more right with God than I am as a believer, trusting in Christ. That's what justification means. Now, you could be more Christ-like, you can be more godly, but you can't be more justified. You can't be more declared righteous. And that's the significance of justification. Nothing we do ever contributes to that or adds to that or supplements that. And that's important because that's really the difference between the biblical and Protestant view of justification and the Catholic view. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that justification is an ongoing process. See, you receive initial justification when you're baptized as an infant, and then you have to keep doing all the sacraments as you go along to maintain and complete your justification. Well, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. According to Romans 5:1, it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a done deal. It's an instantaneous, permanent, absolute thing. And we had a reformation over that, and rightly so. And by the way, just a footnote to that, you know, don't confuse justification and sanctification. Don't confuse justification and regeneration. Okay? In regeneration, God makes us new, right? God changes our nature. Justification, He doesn't make us anything. He declares us something. He declares us righteous. He doesn't change our nature. He changes our status, our standing before Him. So, justification is a legal declaration by God that you are righteous. And that declaration stands. It's permanent. It's irreversible. I mean, God is the judge, right? And that's His judgment. There's no higher court. His decision can't be overturned. It's final. So it's settled. And that's why in Romans 8:30 it says, whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. Sure, Paul can talk about glorified as a done deal already, because once you're justified, then the next step is glorification, and no one slips through the cracks. You can't get off that train once it leaves the station. What God has resolved to do is as good as done. So what justification is and what justification does is really this. You think about it this way, you think about a judge, a courtroom. It's really God, the judge, giving His verdict on the future judgment day and bringing that to the present. It's like you're getting His final judgment early, right? He already knows what the verdict is on you because you belong to Christ. So He doesn't have to wait till then. He can pronounce your verdict now, and He does, and He declares you righteous. So it's God bringing forward to the present His declaration regarding you. Now, obviously, there is judgment. There's a judgment seat of Christ and all of that, a time when our works will be evaluated. And, you know, we may be some losing out on a certain reward, but you can never lose your standing before God as righteous. So that's the meaning of justification. Let me just talk about the manner of it then. Because once you understand what it is, okay, a legal act, a declaration by God that I'm righteous, then your next question is, how is that possible? Right? How can God get away with that? I mean, I thought God was holy. I thought God was righteous. How can a righteous God declare the unrighteous righteous? That's the million-dollar question. Because the truth is, we don't have a right standing with God's law. We are guilty. So on what ground, on what basis can he justly declare us just? And all through the Old Testament, you know, that's an issue. That practice is condemned, right? People who condemn the righteous and acquit the guilty are an abomination to the Lord. So how can God justify the unjust and still be just? Well, that's where the gospel comes in. That's where the good news becomes such good news. So let me just take you to a couple of passages to explain this. One text, and turn with me to it if you would, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we've looked at this before, but it's good to be reminded of it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says, he made God, God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is really the complete transaction in a nutshell. If you want a one-verse explanation of justification, boy, this would be hard to beat. But notice a couple of things here, three things really. First of all, the statement, him who knew no sin. That's Christ, right? So the first component in this thing is the sinless life of Christ. That's a key. That's a key component here. Christ, you know, God became man, born under the law, born under the curse, yet without sin. So he is the one man who actually does stand in a right relationship to God and his law, right? In his own doing, he does. He is righteous, truly righteous. And so in him, the righteousness of the law is met. The righteous requirements, the holy standards of God are fulfilled. And that's a key thing here in the doctrine of justification. Justification is not God sweeping our sin under the carpet and saying, shh, just pretend it isn't there. Not at all. That wouldn't be just, right? That would make God unrighteous. He doesn't do that. Nor does he lower the standard so we all qualify somehow. No. Rather, the standard is perfect righteousness, and Jesus meets it. Okay? So that's the first thing. Him who knew no sin. Second, notice, he made him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Okay? So in other words, what is he saying? God put our sin on him. Right? He bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. So again, it isn't that our sin was ignored. You know, let's just forget it. I'll forgive you. The standard was too high anyway. My bad. No. The wages of sin is death, and someone had to die. Someone has to pay the penalty. So what Paul is saying is Jesus did that. God put our sin on the sinless Jesus and treated Jesus like he was a sinner, even though he wasn't, and crushed him, Isaiah 53 says. He died for our sin in our place as our substitute. So two things. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died. Then notice the third part. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's really the heart of justification. Not only that God takes our sin away, washes it away with the blood of Christ who died in our place. That's half the transaction. But he does that so that the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, can become ours. See? So what Paul is describing is this: our sin became his, so his righteousness could become ours. Now, is there anything in the universe more marvelous than that? I dare you to tell me what it is. He took on our sin so we could take on his righteousness. I'll sign up for that bargain any day, right? That is the glory of the work of Christ. That is justification. And so that's how it works. See, that's why God can justify the unjust, because there's no injustice done. There's no violation of righteousness. Okay? The righteous requirements of the law are satisfied. They're simply satisfied by him who knew no sin. Secondly, sin is paid for. It's simply paid for by Jesus. And thirdly, we have righteousness. It's simply the righteousness of Christ. Turn with me to Romans 5. I'll give you another little description of this. And someday when I grow up, I hope to preach through Romans, but I'm not ready yet. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and I mean, I won't spend a lot of time on this because I don't know what Paul's talking about in most of this, but anyway, a few things are pretty clear. 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Adam, right, and the fall. One man, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and spread through the world, and death as well. Okay, so that's one aspect of it, and he's just building a case here. Skip down to verse 15. Then he says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You following all of that? Yeah, I don't either. But verse 18 is maybe sufficient. 18 and 19. So then, what I'm trying to say is, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted what? Justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. So there you have, I think, a pretty good description of it, as Paul just makes the comparison between Adam and Christ, right? Adam's sin brought condemnation. Christ's obedience brings justification. In Adam, we die. In Christ, we live. In Adam, there's death, there's condemnation. That's what spreads. In Christ, there's life, justification, righteousness that spreads to all. And in each case, see, one man represents the whole, and the actions of the one man affect the whole. So that's how justification works. See, in other words, in justification, God is simply being consistent. He's simply being consistent. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Through one man, justification entered the world, and life through justification. That's what Paul is saying. And Adam was disobedient, and all who were in Adam are counted as disobedient. Christ was obedient, and so all who are in Christ are counted as obedient. So the bottom line is, if you're in Christ, you are justified. See? Just like when you're in Adam, you are condemned. You're in Christ now, and so you are counted righteous, just as righteous as Christ Himself. Why? Not because of your righteousness, but because of His. Not because of your obedience, but because of His. So that's the ground, the basis. That's how justification works. That's why it's not unjust for God to declare us just. Because it's not about our works. It's not about our obedience. It's not about our own actual righteousness, but in fact the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3:20 should sort of settle that, where Paul says, "For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Right? No one's ever going to be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we're not justified by our own righteousness, but by His righteousness, which becomes ours when we become His. That's justification. And that's why you can never be more justified or more right with God than you are at the moment you believe in Christ. Because that standing is not based on you. It's not based on what you're doing. It's not based on your righteousness. It's based on the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect. So that is the glory of the gospel, isn't it? That is the core truth. That is the beauty of the Christian religion. It's worth fighting for, and that's why there was a Reformation. So that's the what and the how. That leaves the final question. What about when? When does this kick in, right? The means of justification. When are we justified? When does the righteousness of Christ become ours? What do we do that God declares us righteous? We aren't actually righteous. We don't actually keep God's law. We aren't actually in a right standing with Him by our conformity to His law. So by what means is the righteousness of Christ ours? When? Well, when we what? Believe. Faith is the instrumental means of this justification. Just a few passages here. Galatians 2 comes to mind. Galatians 2, I think, verse 16 or 17. Yeah, Galatians 2:16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified." How clear is that? How many ways can Paul say it, right? It's not by works of the law, it's by faith, believing in Christ. So God justifies him who has faith in Jesus. That's the issue. Philippians 3, 3:9, isn't it? Philippians 3:9, where Paul says, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So there it is again. It's righteousness through faith. Okay? Through faith. We are just by faith. Just by faith. Not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is from God through faith in Christ. So you ask, when were you justified? When was I justified? Well, you were justified. You were declared righteous in the sight of God when you placed your faith in Christ. Period. The instant you believed, you were declared righteous by the judge. Just as righteous as Christ himself, because it's his righteousness. Romans 4 would be another one, and that's maybe the ultimate one on this issue here. Abraham, right? Romans 4. Just a few verses here to highlight this. Romans 4:2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, although not really, not before God. But he wasn't justified by works. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Well, it says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited, but it's what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. That's the refrain through that whole chapter, verse 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. So in other words, Abraham wasn't justified by keeping the law, right? There was no law. Yet he could be declared just. He could be declared righteous before God. How? By faith. He believed. He believed God. And it was reckoned, it was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul is saying that's exactly how it works for all of us. Before the law, after the law, in the law, it doesn't matter. That's still the issue. It's always the issue. Verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So, you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I could ever be pleasing to God. I'm not righteous. True. You aren't. But when you believe in Christ, who is, God credits his righteousness to you. He declares you righteous because you are united to him by faith. Marvelous thing. That's the doctrine of justification. J.I. Packer sums it up with this. He says, believers are justified in Christ, and God reckons them righteous and declares them so, not because he accounts them to have kept his law personally, which would be a false judgment, but because he accounts them to be united by faith to the one who kept it representatively. Sinners then are justly justified on account of the obedient law-keeping and blood-shedding of Jesus Christ. And it is on this that their assurance of present and future salvation rests. In other words, my hope is built on nothing less than another great hymn Zinzendorf wrote and John Wesley translated. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. The holy, meek, unspotted Lamb, who from the Father's bosom came, who died for me, even me, to atone. Now for my Lord and God I own. This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. Christian, this is your life. You were justified. Let's pray. Father, we do marvel at the grace that brought all this to be. We just marvel. Thank you for this gift and for this marvelous Christ, for his righteousness, for his sinless life, the life we should have lived. We blew it, but not him. And not only did he live the life we should have lived, he died the death we should have died. And so we just praise you, thank you, that even now, we stand in him complete. We stand in your sight, blameless, righteous. How can that be? Because we stand in him, and that's what he is. So I pray you would give us this foundation to stand on daily. That whatever assaults us, whatever temptations, whatever charges are brought against us, and we would run back to this precious truth, run back to the bench from which this verdict came, and stand and be unmoved, humbly giving praise and thanks to you and clinging to Christ, his blood, his righteousness. Thank you. Bless our meal tonight. Bless our fellowship around the tables. And just dismiss us with your blessing. We give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.